the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory be to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
Christ is ascended.
Glory.
On this Sunday, between the great feast days of Ascension and Pentecost, the Orthodox Church turns our attention to the remembrance of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council of Nicaea in the year 325 AD. The Roman Empire, the scourge of the early church, the political reign of terror, of martyrdom and persecution of the first three centuries of Christians, had been converted to Christ by the decree of the Emperor St. Constantine the Great. And ironically, despite his revolutionary impact on the life of the Christian Church, Constantine is considered a controversial figure in both Roman Catholic and Protestant circles today. But their opinions are not the focus of our interest this morning. Soon after the empire became Christian, another trial sprang up in the life of the church. A challenge not from outside the church, but from within. A priest named Arius began to have a profound influence over both a significant number of clergy and laity and established a following in the church that dared to question the divinity of Jesus Christ. It's as if, having finally gotten the empire's whip off their backs, Christians had a chance to stop and think. And when they did stop and think, they thought stupid and evil. Which is to say, they fell into temptation. Temptation in the Christian life defined as an obsessive thought pattern that's hard to shake and leads us to sin. That's what we call being in temptation. The Arian movement was so pervasive and disruptive that the Emperor Constantine called for a council of the church leaders to come together to settle this controversy. And 318 church fathers gathered in Nicaea, a suburb of Constantinople, to deliberate. Their subject was the very identity of Jesus Christ, the very heart of the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he God or man? And the Arians suggested that he might even be an angel, but not God. These fathers of the council had more than an academic interest in this question. Many of them had been confessors during the time of persecutions and had the wounds and scars to prove it. It is said in descriptions of the gathering that several of these fathers were missing limbs and eyes and body parts, sacrificed under torture. They came to the council as wounded warriors, prepared to serve once more and to witness. They had suffered in the name of Jesus Christ and for the sake of Jesus Christ in witness to him. This was no ordinary theological conference. The very essence of the Christian gospel was at stake. And these fathers rose up against Arius to affirm the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he is, in their famous phrase, of one essence with God the Father, that he is consubstantial with the Father, which is to say the same being, the same nature, the same essence, the same substance, that he is God as is God the Father. Arius could not believe that Mary gave birth to God, that was God in Mary's womb. The fathers declared that the one for whom they had suffered, for whom they had laid their life on the line, was indeed God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten of the very being of the Father, not made, not a creature of God, but the very Son of the Father, the only begotten. And thus they gave us the first part of the Nicene Creed we recite today, what one theologian calls a foundation stone of our Christian faith, the Holy Scriptures being the cornerstone. In retrospect, as believers in Christ today, Arius might readily appear as a mere crank and troublemaker, but the spirit of Arius has lived on and plagued the Christian faith even down to this very day and back to the 4th century. It is the spirit of I think, therefore I am. And if I can't think it, then it doesn't exist. Arius could not accept, could not conceive of God conceived in the womb of Mary. He could not imagine God as a helpless infant. And we might for a moment, feel sorry for the fellow, for him having trouble grasping this great mystery of the Incarnation, which indeed is a great mystery. But he was an arrogant cuss, and ultimately a blasphemer of Christ, and a persecutor of the faith, who damaged thousands of souls because of what he thought, because he had a thought, because of insisting on what he thought and insisting that others should share his opinions. And like so many of the great heretics, he had a forceful, persuasive, charismatic personality and attracted a following even in high places. He even had Constantine almost swayed. What's different about the Holy Fathers, though themselves being very brilliant and capable intellects, they refused to reduce or restrict or confine the faith to their own understanding. Arius did that. That's what Arius did. He said, I believe only what I can conceive, to what I can grasp, what I can imagine. If I can't, then I won't. And as countless other heretics and doubters after him, he shaped a religion to fit his own mind, to fit God to their mind rather than to open their mind to the living God. And brothers and sisters, this attitude of mind has plagued and continues to plague the West and Western thought, including our minds, down to this very day. And it is why there are as many denominations as men can conceive, as men can dream up. If we want a religion that fits comfortably into our brains, into our minds, we can do that. We can do that. It's a free country. New churches are started all the time. It just won't be about God. It won't be about God, it will be about us. For Arius, it was all about Arius. It was all about what he thought. Even to challenge the entire church with his ideas, as many heretics would do after him. For the Holy Fathers, instead, it was all about Christ. The Fathers, as one theologian said, the Fathers, those Spirit-filled vessels who teach the church the authentic message of the Spirit of God in any given age or era. From 2 Peter chapter 1, we read, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And St. Nikolai of Serbia, commenting on that passage, says, however, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. However, they did not speak according to their own reasoning, nor according to their own memory, nor according to their own speculation, nor according to their own eloquence, but rather they spoke from the Spirit and according to the Holy Spirit. And the wisdom of God flowed through them, and the truth of God was revealed through them. The fathers conformed their minds not to their own intellects, but to the mind of Christ and to the Spirit of God. St. Paul said that Christians have the mind of Christ. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2:5. And to have the mind of Christ is likewise to share in the mind of the Holy Fathers, to have the patristic mind. Our communion with the saints, brothers and sisters, is always communion with Jesus Christ. And we can have this fellowship with the saints. And as a lesser-known theologian, Nicholas Zernoff, wrote, "The Holy Spirit keeps watch and reveals the same truth to every age and race. There is therefore no better guarantee for Christians that they are following the right path than their preservation of a loving fellowship with the saints, the holy men and women of the past generations who have lived in communion with the Holy Spirit." Our communion with Christ is joined to our communion with His holy ones who were well-pleasing to the Lord. So we rejoice today in the fathers who gave us our creed, our symbol of faith, our formulation of the holy faith. And we love the fathers and their words of truth because they protected and defended Christ. And therefore they protect and defend us because we love Christ. Father George Florovsky said, "Faith alone makes formulas convincing. Faith alone makes formulas live. Creeds have to live by our faith. It seems paradoxical," he says, "yet it is the experience of all observers of spiritual things. No one profits by the Gospels unless he be first in love with Christ." No one profits by the Gospels. You can have the Word of God on your shelf unless we love Christ. What's the profit in that? For Father George says, "For Christ is not a text, but a living person, and he abides in his body in the church." Finally, in our Lord's own words to God the Father from the Gospel, he says to the Father, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." God is glorified in his saints, and he is glorified in the Holy Fathers on this bright day. Through the prayers of our Holy Fathers, may our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.